Good morning. Thank you for being here this morning. We will begin, first of all, with a word of prayer. And the music this morning is Mr. Wes Tuttle and yours truly. Let's see. Anybody want to lead? Male or female? And I'm not prejudiced in that sight. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the God that you are. Father, we give thanks this morning that you have given to us not only eternal life salvation, but you have given to us, Heavenly Father, the assurance, the security of eternal life, regardless of what happens in our life. Then, Heavenly Father, you sent us your Spirit to guide us, to lead us. And then, Heavenly Father, you set up the local church. The local church, Heavenly Father, to be an encouragement. Not only a place to study, not only a place to learn the Scriptures, but a place of fellowship, encouragement, and enrichment of each other's life, Father. And we pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's first of all open in your hymnals to, I think it's hymn number one, I'm not mistaken, and we'll just work our way through. No. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. We'll be getting ready for this. Are we on, Steve? Okay. We'll be getting ready for this. In the study of Revelation, when we get back and get to chapter 4. And chapter 4, verse 8 says, "And they do not rest day or night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Revelation 4, 8. Now you will notice in your hymnals that this was written by Heber. Heber was born April the 21st, 1783, to a minister and his wife. So he was a preacher's son in an English village. After a happy childhood and a good education in the village school, he enrolled at Oxford, where he excelled in poetry and became fast friends with Sir Walter Scott. Following graduation, he succeeded his father as vicar in his family's parish. For 16 years, he faithfully served the flock. His bent, however, was toward poetry, naturally gave him a keen and growing interest in writing of hymns. He sought to lift the literary quality of hymns, he also dreamed of publishing a collection of high-caliber hymns corresponding to the church year for use in liturgies in the church. In other words, the church has a lot of days that are important and in England, and he wanted to write a hymn for each of those days. However, the Bishop of London, and you know there's always one, the Bishop of London wouldn't go along with it. Heber's plans were disappointed. He continued writing hymns for his own church, which in my opinion is what God had in mind anyway. However, and it was during the 16 years in the obscure parish of Hodner, H-O-D-N-E-R, that Heber wrote all 57 of his hymns, including the great missionary hymn, From Greenland's Icy Mountains, which exhorted missionaries to take the gospel to faraway places. The hymn, the one from England's Icy Mountains, represented an earnest desire for he felt God was calling him to be a missionary to India. His desire was fulfilled in 1822, when at the age of 40, he was appointed the overseer of the Church of England's missionary ministries in India. Arriving in Calcutta, he set out on a 16-month tour of his diocese, visiting missions stations across India. In February of 1826, he left for another tour. While in the village, on April 3, 1826, he preached to a large crowd in the hot sun, and afterward plunged into a pool of cool water. He suffered a stroke and drowned. It was after his death that his widow, finding his 57 hymns in a trunk, succeeded in publishing the hymns written and adapted to the weekly service of the church. In this volume was the great Trinitarian hymn on Revelation 4, 8-11, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Let's stand and sing all four verses.
Oh,
first of all, I'd like you to continue to be in prayer. Please bear this in mind. This is May, and we've got just a few more in the rest of the year. We just have 1 year here. Please understand that. Please be in prayer. What God will do in that respect. I'm going to give you a special request, a personal request. My aunt, and not doing, but she's physical, and so please be in prayer. And no, her name is Elsie, and I don't think you want to say Aunt Elsie to God, but Elsie. I'll share with you a funny thing. Since it's Mother's Day, I was in the grocery store yesterday, and I was looking at some produce, and I just met the wonderful woman in the world. I'd marry her today. She's 95. That woman was so full of spirit, her head up, and drove. She drove there. Sharp mind, great sense of humor, just a great sense of humor. And so we had a great talking, and she was telling me a couple of specials to look for. So we finally part, and all of a sudden she runs me down, drags me, hard to find another. Yes. So she drives, takes me over to this other special, and son. And he just doesn't listen, and all this stuff. And I said, that's the way they all are. Sons and husbands just don't listen. She laughed. But please be in prayer for Elsie. Be in prayer. We know that each other has various battles that we all are engaged in. Soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver is defined as one who is spirituality is free, but we live in Satan. Yesterday, group, or they're just beating up. Days we could just walk up and have somebody a pamphlet and tell them, give them the God. This morning, Heavenly Father, we come to this passage of worship. We pass an offering plate. We give. And then we move on. But Heavenly Father, we never forget two spheres of freedom that are involved. We are most thankful and appreciative. Some who died just this week. in the name of freedom. Cost. We're most. With it. Okay, I've got a light on. Let's see if this works. Testing 1, 2, 3, 4. Okay. So we're back to the old mic. And let's see. All right. Let's put it higher. Okay, good. All right. The world has gotten somehow, ladies, so many mothers to think that being a mother, being a wife, is just not enough demonstrating of all that a woman can do. I always like to remind ladies every now and then on a personal basis and teaching that most mothers, this isn't working? Okay, well here, we're going to use this one now because it is working. Thank you, Jim. Most ladies have far greater responsibility and a lot more fun responsibility than just take the most men in their job. Now, let's just pick a $100,000 house. Just picking it out. It could be $50,000, $100,000, $300,000. I don't care. That is a $100,000 plant that this woman is responsible for. Because you know the husband ain't going to help. So she's responsible for all of the maintenance, being sure that that's done, taking care of all the house supplies, making sure that's done. It's got so many departments in it that she has to be in tune with. And then you add all the personnel with it. But whatever going on, I'm not going to go on about that. But this whole movement that somehow being a mother just isn't rewarding enough, and I've got to prove that I can do this other thing to the world in the curse that was given to men. And I'm just thankful. I am so thankful that we men, even if we wanted to, can't take on your curse. Unfortunately, you can take on ours, but we can't take on yours. And so I'm very thankful for that, because there would be some men who would be goofy enough to want to do that. Secondly, and the enemy of a mother is the revolt of children. Not going to respect mom, not going to respect parents, want to rebel, get out. The whole concept of divorce has really neutralized the concept of motherhood. Men were not taught, I'm sorry, by their own mother, how to treat their wives, dash the mother of the children. And the children see how, not only how the father acts toward this woman, but his attitude about her. They see that. And so we have all of these attacks on motherhood. And let's take a look this morning at Proverbs chapter 1, just briefly. Chapter 1, verse 8. And I'm choosing this because on Tuesday night, we have been in some wonderful study and still in it, in dealing with divine discipline. And we've had several different words for teaching, instruction, discipline, correction in the Greek New Testament in Hebrews chapter 12. And it's very interesting in regard to discipline that a lot of the words that are translated discipline only by implication mean some type of corporal punishment. Most of the words deal with teaching, training, and in training there will be corrective discipline. And as I was thinking about Mother's Day, and wanted to say a few words in respect to that, this verse came to my mind, so let's take a look at it. And the writer of Proverbs, David, writes to his son, "Hear, my son." Now, that right there is so difficult. Children don't want to hear. And if you have a young child, an infant, preferably an infant, you've got to teach them to listen. People do not know how to listen. All right, let's go back. One of the most important principles of communication. I guess every year in college, I took a communication course. And in high school, in different ways. Let me tell you the most important principle in communication. It's not vocabulary. Most important principle in communication is to learn to listen. That's the most important principle. We're going to see this week in our study, well, in fact, this morning maybe, if we get there, I was thinking what class it was, that the most important principle, this is interesting, the single most important principle for a pastor teacher is to listen to the Holy Spirit. It's a really powerful passage we're going to look at. Not study, not know the Greek and Hebrew, not all of that type of thing, beating your brains out at your desk. No, most important thing for the pastor is to learn to listen. Listen to the Holy Spirit, open up the truth of Scripture. Now, so children have to be taught right there. We hadn't even gotten very far. But here, my son. Now, I just want to comment on my son. Personal relationship. We saw this in Hebrews 12. I encourage you parents to listen to the Hebrews 12 study. Hebrews 12, in the midst of studying of the passage, the primary passage on divine discipline, all through there is six times son in the environment of vocabulary love. Not stern, not judgment, but love and family relationship, intimacy. Son is not only a responsibility, people, it's an opportunity. It's a relationship word of responsibility and opportunity. And one of the most interesting things about the word son here in this text is that every mother must know, and father, but every mother must know, that this love, this relationship, is designed not to be forever. In other words, the son is going to have to leave his mother and his father and cleave to his wife. He's going to go. Now, a lot of mothers have him come back. I saw a great little saying. You know that old saying, if you love something, let it go, and if it comes back, it's your... Well, I saw a good one. If you love something very much and you let it go, and it comes back and stays, it's probably your children. So my son is important. Now, know what we have here. What is the child to listen to? Your father's instruction, your mother's teaching. Hear your father's instructions, forsake not your mother's teaching. Okay, let's take a look at what we have with these words. First of all, the father's instructions. Now, this is the word musar. Let me put it on the board because we have two different words here. Here's our word, musar. This is M-U, and then we have S-A-R, musar. Now, musar means chastisement, correction, discipline, self-control, bond of checking yourself. These types of things all come under what the father's instructions involve. And the correction, discipline, training, teaching. In regard to control. This is very important. Very important. Now, not that it isn't important that a woman or a girl be taught self-control, but it's very, because it's very important for a child, any child, but the son is going to assume later on, in likelihood, being a father of his own home. And he's going to have self-control that is taught by the father at home, the importance of that self-control. Very important. Now let's take a look at the teaching. This one's a good one. This may surprise you. The teaching of the mother. This is our old friend. Let's see if we see what this is. This is a T. That's an O. I can't see what I'm writing on this thing. That's not even on there, is it? Yeah, here it is. Yep. I just don't know. T, O, and then this is an R, A, H. Torah. Yeah, let's try another one. That's what this word is, Torah. Now, what is a Torah? The word Torah basically and fundamentally means instruction, doctrine, direction, those kinds of words, statutes, and of course it means law. But it means law only as just one of its primary meaning is instruction or doctrine and direction. Now what we studied this last week is very important in being a parent and dealing with teaching, instruction, whether we want to talk about the Hebrew word here, the father's instruction, the mother's teaching. But people, both of those are going to require one thing that most parents don't want to give. Most parents will give their money. Here's some money. Go do this. Go do that. Buy things for their bedroom. Buy things for entertainment, TV, and all the rest of it. But these two words require time. Ooh, this is much better. Time. That's the one commodity a lot of parents don't want to give. We studied this last week, parents, how difficult it is, how important it is in disciplining your child takes time. It takes time to discipline your child. It takes a lot of time. And I'll tell you why it takes a lot of time. First of all, you have to decide, what is my goal? What is the corrective action I want out of this child? This is a very important study. You have to first of all decide, what is my desired goal? Because discipline, corrective training, has a goal, an objective in mind. God's has several. We're looking at several. We've already seen God disciplines us with these things in mind. One, that you will live, enjoy life. Secondly, that He can share His holiness. And this next week or two, we're going to get to the third one. What's my goal? What is the corrective action I'm looking forward that will direct this child the rest of its life? Therefore, once you've determined the goal, then you have to decide, okay then, what kind of corrective action will render to that goal? Now, all of this assumes something also very important we've studied, and that is, even with God, or especially with God, it assumes that He has a goal in discipline. A parent has a goal. Whether or not that goal is realized or not depends on whether or not the child endures and is trained by the discipline. We're looking at a verse right now in Hebrews 12:11 that is so important, that the discipline is not joyful at the moment. We laugh and thought, well, that's an understatement. But discipline's not designed to be joyful, but sorrowful. It's designed to be sorrowful, painful. But in the end, it bears some wonderful fruit. It bears the fruit of peaceful righteousness. So, you have a goal in discipline, and you have to think. You have to think, even to discipline your child. Many parents, what they do is punish. I'm angry at what you did, you get a spanking, and that's it. People, let me tell you the difference between punishment and discipline. We're seeing this on Tuesday night. Punishment is past-oriented. Discipline is future-oriented. Discipline is for, I want this action in the future. Punishment deals, see, what do we call it? Capital punishment. Capital punishment has nothing in the future. A lot of people say, well, capital punishment doesn't work because it doesn't deter crime. People, the purpose of capital punishment is just that. It's punishment to that individual for what they did. Now, discipline, however, is a whole other matter. Discipline means I'm looking at the future. I want some action. You have to take time and think about it. What goal do I have in mind? What action in this child do I want to start getting into their soul, into their mind, and into their conduct? Then I have to decide, what is going to be the best. Now, you know what else this demands of a mother and dad? It demands the time to sit down and think about what? Think about my child. If you've got more than one, even if you've got one, it's important. But if you've got more than one, they're going to be different. Now, when you get like my mother did and you had a whole corral of them, forget it. You just beat them all at once and feed them all at once and love them all at once and somehow hope that it works out. But where you can, you've got to think. Children are different. And guess what? Not only are they different, they're changing day in and day out, yearly. And what worked yesterday may not work. What worked between you and your parents may not work at all between you and your children. They're different. So look at all this that's involved, moms and dads. It takes time. You have to think about your goal. You have to think about what action will render that goal. And in determining what action, my child. What will work? Now, I'll tell you a cop-out. Nothing's going to work. He's a bum. She's no good. Just forget. See, that way I get off the hook. I don't have to do it. I don't have to be responsible. No, you just keep battling. You just keep battling if it's that way. If it's a rebellious son, rebellious daughter, you got to keep battling through it. So these are some of the things we're looking at in these two words that we have here. Okay, my son, hear my son, your father's instruction, do not forsake, abandon your mother's teaching. Okay, let's take a few principles. One, it is the parents' responsibility to teach, to instruct, to train, to discipline. It is their responsibility. I don't care if you like it or not. That's your responsibility. Life comes with responsibility. You have a car, you got to have a driver's license, and then you got to take care of the car. Well, I didn't know you were supposed to put oil in it. Well, I'm sorry. That was your responsibility. And if you're going to be a parent, it's a parent's responsibility. You choose all these words and give them each a different nuance if you wish. And we can do that. You know that. But teach, instruct, train, discipline, all these things. These are a parent's responsibilities. Point two. And this is for us. The first doctrine that your child should learn should be from the parent. The first doctrines a child learns should be from the parents. First thing your child learns about God should be from you. First thing your child learns about Jesus Christ should be from you, parent. The first thing he learns or she learns about the Holy Spirit should be from you. The first things that they learn about the Bible, just a respect of the Bible, should be from you. My mother was not a spiritual woman in that sense of always being in church and always doing these things. But I grew up in a home where even as a very little child, there's just something about the Bible. It was not one of your coloring books. It was not one of your little comic books. It was not just one of the books. You don't treat it that way. And we've actually gotten whippings if we didn't handle that Bible correctly. Now, we can talk about whether it's right or wrong. Not into that. For me, it worked out good. But you just respect that book. As she wasn't a great teacher of what was in it, but there was respect for the Bible. And I grew up from just first time I ever saw the Bible, something special about that book. There's something you don't color in it, you don't play in it. You don't throw it around. You don't bend the pages. It's something special about that book. This is what a parent is to do. The first doctrine your child should learn should be from you about eternal life salvation. about spirituality. Now, this assumes something, parent. This assumes you know it. This assumes you respect it. This assumes you understand God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and the Bible, and salvation, and spirituality. You got your choice. You teach them, or they'll get it somewhere else. We make a big deal about teaching your children about drugs, and we should. Teaching your children about sex, and we should. A lot of jokes are made, parents not teach, well, my parents, they never taught us anything, and da-da-da-da-da-da-da. People, it's more important as those subjects are I just named, it's more important, spiritual. Teaching them the spiritual. Teaching them God, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, Bible, Salvation 1, Salvation 2. I'm going to tell you a little secret, parents. You teach them that, it's much easier to talk about sex. It's much easier to talk about drugs. It's much easier to talk about a lot of principles in life. If they first understand their relationship with God. And because you're related to God, da-da-da-da. This is why we feel about the way we do about drugs, sex, whatever it is you want to talk about. Got to give them that foundation. So they either learn it from you, or they're going to learn it somewhere else. They're going to learn about sex from you, or they're going to learn about it in the backseat of a car. I don't backseat of a car anymore, but they're going to learn about it somewhere. Maybe I just divulge things. All right. They're going to learn about it somewhere. They're going to learn about drugs. They're going to learn about you. Or they're going to learn it behind the gym. But they're going to learn. It's their world. Even if you homeschool, they're still going to learn. If you don't give them these things, they're going to learn from the world about these things. About money. How to handle it. What is it? What it isn't. All these truths that are so valuable. I have a couple more points, but under point two, look with me at Deuteronomy 6 for a moment. Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, and I'd like to just read through with you on this Mother's Day. And those of you who still, your mother's still alive, love them now. Because soon there'll be just memories. All right, verse 4. Hear, O Israel. Isn't that interesting, that word hear? Hear, my sons. Hear, O Israel. And what is one of the saddest phrases in the Bible? They would not listen. This is so important. Why did God give us an ear? So that we could hear the instruction. So that we could hear the grace and the love that He has for us. Because a beautiful thing that God has done in our bodies. Hear, O Israel. The Lord is our God. The Lord is one. Now, that verse is so powerful, but I want to move on. There's so much involved in it. But let's move on. That's a very important verse in Israel's history. All right, let's go to verse 5. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. And with all your might. Now, here is your mandate to love the Lord your God. I can't do that, God. I can't do that. I cannot love you. Even a little bit, much less with all my heart, mind, and soul. I can't do that. God says, I know that. That's why I've given you the Holy Spirit. Now you can do it. I used to go to camp with teenagers. One of the most enjoyable classes that I did when I did that was work with a kid before it and kind of work it out and get him up on stage. And then he and I'd say, give me $50. I don't have $50. Give me $50. We fight. Give me $50. Shake him and all that. Don't have it. So I pull out 50, give him 50, and now give me $50. They give me the $50 back. That's what God does. God gives you the power. He wants his love, but he gives you the power to have it. The love is inside of you through the power of the Holy Spirit. I never forget one time one kid ran off stage with my $50. And I thought it was hilarious. And not only was it hilarious, I let him keep it because it was a great lesson. You have the Holy Spirit. You can run off and never use him. Never tap into his power, but it's always there. And so even though he was having fun, and he came back to give it back to me afterward, I said, no, that was worth $50. That lesson was worth it. We couldn't have planned that good. Because he was just being funny. And but that's what we can do. So here, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, all your might. People, you cannot do that in the flesh. It requires the Holy Spirit. Now we come to verse 6. And these words, which I'm commanding you today, to love the Lord your God, those are the words, shall be on your heart. And look at the next phrase, moms, dads. And you shall teach them diligently. Diligently. You know what that means? Daily. Repetition. Repetition in different ways. Repetition as they grow up and have new dimensions of seeing things and understanding things. Diligently. To your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Well, that just about covers everything. You know what this is saying? It's saying the love of the Lord, walking in the power of the Spirit, should govern everything we do in life with your children. In rearing them. And yourself. But if it's in yourself, then you're doing it with your children. That's how important Bible class is. That's how important the Lord is. That's how important these things are in every aspect of life. People, it's very difficult. Not impossible. But it's very difficult to teach a child how important the Lord is, how important the Bible is, but not go to church. That's got a mixed message. And we all know the difficulty of giving a child a mixed message. It's not impossible, but it's difficult. Son, you shouldn't smoke. Daughter, you shouldn't smoke. And you sit there and blow smoke in their face. It's very difficult. You got one message in words and one message in action. Doesn't mean can't work, but it's difficult. Let's look at verse 8. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand. Now this is a Jewish ritual here. As on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Let me just paraphrase that. You put them on the refrigerator door. I go into a home where there's children, and there's all kinds of pictures that the children have drawn these kinds of things throughout. That's the idea. You have it everywhere. Okay, point one, parents are responsible to teach. Point two, the first doctrine that the children learn should be from their parents. The first doctrine they learn should be from you. You get the opportunity of an empty reservoir to start laying a concrete foundation about God, Christ, Holy Spirit, Salvation 1, Salvation 2. Point 3. When parents do this, teaching in the home, doctrine, truth, taught in the home, the local church becomes an extension of their teaching. The local church should then become an extension. That's why you generally, if you possibly can, you go to church, it teaches what you're teaching them at home. So it is an extension of what they're already hearing at home. It solidifies it, edifies it. When I hear somebody else saying what mom and dad say, And that's always good. Somehow, mom and dad, they're good, but boy, you hear somebody else say, wow, that's what mom said. That's the instruction of mom. And then not only that, there'll be one or two that are not going to be this way as children, but other kids believe this. And other kids are listening to this, not just, they're getting this too. So this isn't just something that my mom and dad made up. So teaching, if the doctrine and truth caught at home, then the local church becomes an extension of their teaching. And then finally, the last point, it's a warning. When parents fail to teach, when parents fail to train, when parents fail to educate, the general principle, children are out of step with life. They're out of step with life. Doesn't mean they're going to be failures, and doesn't mean they're not going to succeed in school. Doesn't mean those guys, they're going to be a failure in the plan of God. They're going to be a failure, out of step with what God's plan is. They're going to have to get it somewhere else. They're going to have to get that somewhere else if they're not getting it home. Now, with Proverbs in mind, Deuteronomy in mind, and only a few minutes left this morning, so we have no time to really get to Israel this morning and Jesus Christ in our study in John. Look at Hebrews 12 with me a moment. Let's see if all of this, we can put it together. I didn't plan on putting it together like this, but let's see how this flows for us now. We've seen Proverbs where we got the general principle. The general principle is parents are to be teachers, instructors, trainers, these kinds of things. Corrective discipline. All of these things are our responsibility, our opportunity as parents, as moms, as dads. Now, let's look at Hebrews 12. And then we went to see what the first primary thing you want to teach. And that's the love of God. The love toward God. The love toward the Son, the Spirit, the Word. These type of things. Now, what we're looking at in Hebrews 12, well, we're going to deal with the Father here, because this is dealing with God the Father. This deals with mothers and teaching their children. So we have the same principle. Let's begin with verse 4. You have not resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin, and you have forgotten. Now what have we had several times? We've had the word hear, listen. Now we have another problem. Okay, you may listen, but you can forget. That's why you want to do what, parents? You want to teach it rigidly, every day, all the time, so they don't forget. We do that. Do that with simple things, don't you? How long does it take a child to learn it's got to brush its teeth? It takes a long time. They'll do it, and then they'll stop. And you get to see how they are with walking in the Spirit-filled life. How we all are. Stop. Did you brush your teeth? Okay, you got to do it diligently. Why? Because right here. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. Relationship. My son. Relationship. In a discussion of discipline, which usually we think of in terms of hurting, God makes it very clear that this is in the environment of family relationship, of intimacy. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. These are two attitudes you can have toward discipline and training. One, regard it lightly. Two, faint when you are reproved by him. In other words, you just fall apart and God's against me and you stop. Those are two basic attitudes about divine discipline. Verse 6. Look at the context, parents, mothers. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. I love my child. I don't want it to hurt. I don't want it to pain. No, if you love them, this is part of it. This training, this discipline. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. Now, the word discipline there, only by inference, all through this study, that when you have the word discipline, only by inference does it mean any type of pain, It generally means training of some type, but the next word does mean pain. And he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. It is for the principle of discipline that you endure through it. And there's the real kicker for us and for your children, to be able to endure through the discipline. Let me tell you something, parent. That's not just a principle you need to understand. That's a principle you need to teach them. You discipline a child and they rebel, that's when you got to take the time, that time principle, and go sit down and talk to them. Because if you let them get by with rebelling against it, they're going to deal with God. God disciplines, they walk. I want to teach them to endure through some suffering. Endure through that and learn by it. This has to be trained. It is for discipline that you endure. There's the key. Now, God deals with you as with sons. That's what a mother does. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? Well, what son is that? It's a bastard child. Okay, verse 8. But if you are without discipline, of which all are, but if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, that's one thing we all share in this room. We've all been partakers of divine discipline. Then you are what? Bastard children, illegitimate children, and not sons. Verse 9. Furthermore, we have earthly fathers, fathers of our flesh, to discipline us. He takes a principle of life, and we still respect them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? In other words, here's his first objective, and live a great life. Verse 10. For our earthly fathers, the fathers of our flesh and mothers, discipline us for a short time. Now that means one, a short time that we're under their care. Two, short time of its whole purpose in our lifetime as it compared with God. For a short time. Now here's the breakdown. As seems best to them. Parents are going to fail. Don't get all upset about it, parents, mothers, dads. That we're going to fail. That doesn't give the child the right to rebel against it. It's just we're going to fail. Okay, but they do what seemed best to them. And there, another thing we saw here is what's best for you may not be best for the child. That's why you got to think. You got to think. Well, I want my child to be this. I want them to be a doctor, lawyer, football player, dancer, whatever it is. This is what's best for, in my opinion, this is best for my child. No, it may not be best for your child. You've got to think about what's best for your child. Okay, let's go on. They seemed what's best to them, but He, God, disciplines us for our good. Why? Here's your second objective of divine discipline, that He may share His holiness. I'll paraphrase that for Mother's Day, that the mother and dad, the mother can share her love with the child as it grows up. Nothing more wonderful than a child. You don't care if an 8-year-old, 9-year-old, 13-year-old loves you. Any mom or dad that does, you've had it. You're going to lose. You do not care that this wild teenager or this adolescent, this child loves you. But boy, when you've got an adult child, adult son, adult daughter, and they come home and say, I love you, that's priceless. That's worth it. My mother never bothered her. I hate you. I don't. And she. I know a lot of people. I've talked to different people in travel. You ought to go get them, straighten them out. You can't say that. I just flew right over my mother. She said, I don't care if you hate me or not. You clean your room. And now that I look back, it was just so funny. She didn't react to it. Like we thought she'd fall apart. We don't love her. She's supposed to just, oh, that's it. Just fall apart. Didn't bother her at all. Still clean your room or whatever it is she wanted us to do. And we hated her for it. Or you're still not going. That was even worse. But it just, you got to take those things into what we're doing. For they discipline for a short time for best of them, but He disciplines for our good, that He may share His holiness. What are we disciplining for? That we can share our love. that we can share as they grow older. Not things. Not things. He's not talking about things when he says holiness. He's talking about himself. You can always share things. Give them money, kids will always take it. But share part of who and what you are. Verse 11 is where we are right now. All discipline, for the moment, seems not to be joyful. Well, now that's a profound statement. Boy, you really knocked me out with that truth. But painful. Yet to those who have been trained by it. Now this goes back up with that enduring. In verse 7, he endures. Now if you're trained by it, parent, this is mom's, dad's, what you want to do right here. Endure it. And trained by it. What does that mean? You learn. You do not forsake the teaching. You learn by the discipline. What did we talk about a while ago? You've got a goal. You got to design and take time to think about the discipline that's going to go with that goal to bring about the desired result. That's what's being talked about here. But to those of us who are trained by it, not all young people are going to be trained by it, people. Please understand that, Mom and Dad, and it's not your fault. It's not your fault. Not all will be trained. If you've got one, little girl, little boy who's trained by it, give thanks every day. But not all will. But those of us who are trained by it in the home, and especially from God, and that's where you can do it, parent, mom and dad. If you teach them to do this in respect to your own, this is what they're going to relate over to God when He disciplines. But if you've allowed them and trained them to rebel against your training, then they'll do it with God's. Okay. But to those of us who are trained by it, afterwards, this is beautiful. It yields the peaceful. Now, just stop with the word peaceful, just to show you the context. What a contrast with painful. Because when it's pain and discipline, that's not peace. But look at the peaceful. You start seeing the peacefulness of it. The peaceful fruit of righteousness. Well, today's Mother's Day. And it's a wonderful concept, wonderful principle in God's design in dealing with why we have mothers and dads. It is also a good thing to study to realize what happens to a nation when the whole principle of the home, of motherhood, is dismantled. And that's what Satan seeks to do in his country. Divorce. Too busy. Too occupied. All the things that happen in the world today. He's breaking it down. And so goes that. It's where the nation's going to go. Doesn't have any choice. Doesn't understand the grassroots, doesn't understand the foundation of God's plan right from the beginning. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Spirit taking us on a journey to Proverbs, Deuteronomy, and Hebrews. To sit back for a few moments in this day that we celebrate in this nation called Mother's Day, to value our own mothers, and then Heavenly Father, to those who are mothers, to give that heart thought in being a mother, the wonder of it, the wonder of being a mother. Not the wonder of getting pregnant, not the wonder of giving birth, but the wonder of being a mother. The opportunities to train, to teach. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the mothers here in this church and those who are mothers. And just pray, Father, that your Spirit will take the things that we've seen, let them bear fruit in our soul, that they may bear fruit in our lives. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.